Matthew chapter 22, if you would turn there with me in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 22. You know, if you didn't get a chance after the service, if you go upstairs into our sanctuary, it might be interesting to look at it. I mean, the kids have taken over and it looks awesome up there. They've got, you know, they've transformed it. And so we're really excited that they're going to be having fun. And by the way, as I was praying, I heard them. If, you know, you hear them, hey, they're just up there worshiping the Lord. So don't worry about what's that sound. You know, anything can distract us when we're inside, let alone outside. But, you know, our church began outside. And so there is something in me, if you would, in my DNA as a teacher, as a pastor, that loves to be outside as we study the Word. It's just such a tremendous joy just to be out where, you know, in God's, you know, air and just to take in the Word. And this morning, I wanted to just draw our attention back to and kind of refocus us, if I could, on the vision of our church. And so we come to, and just here in our study in Matthew, we come to Matthew there in chapter 22 in verse 34 through 40. And this is really the theme verse of our church. And this is where we draw the idea of, which you've noticed on our bulletin or on the wall in the sanctuary, the phrase, to know Him and to make Him known. Jesus really breaks down all of God's commandments in this simple phrase. And let's read it together in verse 34 of Matthew 22. Jesus there has been dialoguing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then listen to this phrase in verse 40, "On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang." You know, I love this chapter, and we'll be getting to it in a few weeks. Again, on Wednesday nights, we go through the book of Matthew verse by verse. We have a great time, and it's real fun to do. But I love this section here of Matthew because Jesus just silences the critics. First of all, there in chapter here in chapter 22 and verse 15, it says the Pharisees wanted to plot how they might entrap Him in His words. The Pharisees were like, we've got to trap Him. We've got to pin Him in the corner. And Jesus, I mean, masterfully silences them. And I love that. And you know, they're asking Him about who do we pay taxes to? You know, is it lawful to do that? And He just says, "Hey, give me a coin." He's just so natural and so calm in it. "Just give me a coin." They give Him a coin. He says, "Hey, whose inscriptions is on this?" They say, "Caesar." He says, you know, and I can just see Jesus kind of flipping it with His thumb. "Hey, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." You know, they wanted to entrap Him because if He would have said, "Hey, you don't pay taxes to Caesar," then they could have, you know, accused Him of a crime in the Roman, you know, empire there. But if He said, "Hey, pay your taxes to Caesar," yeah, then they could accuse Him of not being a good Jew. And Jesus just masterfully silences them. And I love what it says in verse 22. "And when they heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their own way." I love that. It's like, okay. And they just leave. They had nothing to say. So another group comes in verse 23. "The same day, the Sadducees, who said there is no resurrection, came and asked Him." Here's the liberal of the day. And here's what Jesus does to them. I love what He does to the liberal. He pulls out the Word of God. They begin to bring out some interesting things of the Scriptures about marriage and remarriage and heaven and marriage in heaven. And they're trying to trap Jesus. And again, He just says, "Haven't you read?" And you know, we've been looking at that here in Matthew, that phrase, haven't you read? It's like Jesus saying to, you know, the pastors of the day, have you not read your Bible? You know, it's really a slam on them. And he says to them, man, you're greatly mistaken. Look at verse 29. Not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. I love that phrase. You missed it. Two things you've missed. You don't know the word and you don't know the power of God. And that's a truth for the liberal today. And again, verse 33, and when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Jesus is having a successful time naturally and casually talking through the word to the critics and skeptics of his day. And so another arises, and that's where it brings us this morning, the Pharisee here. They heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. Now, you got to know the Pharisees and Sadducees were at odds. Pharisees were the conservatives of the day. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. And so here they are at odds with one another. And it's so beautiful to me because the Pharisees here, oh, you know, he silenced them. He silenced the Sadducees. And almost like Jesus is on our side. We're making some headway here. We like Jesus. I mean, he took our enemies, if you would, and he just wisely shut them down with the word of God. For the Pharisee, they would be going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so somewhat here, I think in the middle, this lawyer, who is really a lawyer, is not someone that stands in the court of law, but it is someone who is skilled in the law of God. So it would be like a scholar. This lawyer comes and he's testing Jesus. Now, I don't know necessarily that he's testing him to trap him here, but I think this guy has some sincerity. I say that because of Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 12, is a parallel passage. And when Jesus answers the question, this lawyer says to Jesus, wow, you've rightly said. You're right. You're dead on. And Jesus tells him, hey, you're not far from the kingdom. And so this man asked Jesus, I think, a sincere, legitimate question about the importance of the law. And so he says in verse 36, teacher, this is his question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus, you know, Jesus without hesitation. Jesus knew what he believed. Without hesitation, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And notice in verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. Now, church, it's important for us to look at this because this is New Testament interpretation on the Old Testament. This is Jesus saying this is what the law's purpose is. The goal of the law, if we were to sum it up, we'd sum it up in the first and greatest commandment, and then the second that's similar to it. And then Jesus says in verse 40, and on this, all of the law and prophets hang. Everything hinges on this. If you get these two points, you get the heart of the law. I think we give the church the law a bad rap. We give it a bad rap. And the Pharisees did a good job at giving the law a bad rap, but we certainly shouldn't take it that way. We should take it the way Jesus brought it. And Jesus broke it down. And this is where we get that phrase, that idea, that concept, to know him and to make him known. Because on that truth, I believe, hangs all of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Notice here that there's really one main word that Jesus uses in both of these commandments. And what word is that? The word is love. Love. He says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you're to love, secondly, your neighbor as yourself. And if you get that, you'll get it. You'll understand what your calling is as a believer is to love. Now, the first commandment, he says, it's in priority the chief. And that's the Greek here, that this is the first. Because you can't do the second unless you get the first. People miss that. We live in a world that, you know, is all about love. It's all about love. We need to be at peace. We need to love. But the problem is, as James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? James chapter 4. Do they not come from your own desires that war in your members? You murder and kill and you cannot obtain. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasure. James, in James chapter 4, he says, wars come from the envy, the selfishness within. And it's until you learn to love God more than you love yourself. And that's the calling, isn't it, to be a disciple? To pick up your cross, Jesus said, and to come after me, to die to yourself and to follow me. And this is the greatest commandment. Listen, if you and I learn to love God, we'll have the ability to love one another. If you say in your heart, I want to love people. I believe in loving people. I think it's good, but I don't have it within me. Then you have identified a very important point. You don't have that love within you because the love of God isn't within you. And this church is so key. And so if we don't get the first, we can't do the second. Now here's the beauty of the first. That it's not that we are to love God, but it's that God has loved you and I first. It's not that we're to make our first move. Okay, if I'm going to do this and understand this and fulfill this, I've got to step out and be a lover of God. First and foremost, you must see that He is a lover of you and me. Isn't that awesome? I mean, I know we know that, but wait a second. Think on it with me, would you please? It's Christ who died. The Scripture says, everywhere the Scripture talks about God loving you and me, it talks about Christ giving Himself for us. Do you know that? Why is that important? Well, it's not a feeling. It's not a feeling God had towards you. It's not a feeling you have towards Him. It's an action. It's a mindset. God says, I so love the world for God. What does it say? John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It didn't say so, for God so loved the world that He shouted from heaven, I love you. You know, that He sent down an angel to say, hey, I want you to know that God loves you. That He sent a prophet, but He sent His only begotten Son to give Himself, to prove, to bring evidence, to make a rational action of love by giving Himself for you and I. What does Romans chapter 5, verse 9 say? For God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in rebellion, that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2, after it says, be imitators of God as dear children there in verse 1, and walk in love. And then it says this in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he says, in the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Every time you find that, He loved me and gave Himself for me. This is awesome. We ought to be still stunned today at the love of God. And so Jesus says, hey, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, He says, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, if we're to sum up heart, soul, and mind, we would say the whole of a person, leaving no part out. Every part of who you are, every facet of your thinking, your mind, every facet of your soul, which soul has been defined as your will, mind, and emotion, your personality. Your person, who you are, who you really are, your likes, your dislikes. This is what the Scriptures teach, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of ourselves, even with our personality. That's pretty awesome. And your heart. Your heart, the most deepest part of you. And these things are difficult to really divide and break up. For instance, Hebrews chapter 4, what verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, it says that the word of God is able, which is phenomenal, is what it's saying. It's not normal to divide between soul and spirit. These things are hard to divide. They're hard to determine between the two. And you know, notice what Jesus starts with. He starts with, love me with everything in you. And he starts with the heart. The heart is the center of man. And it is from the heart all life flows. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. When the Bible talks about the deep parts of man, the deep parts, the spiritual parts, it speaks of the heart. It's the inner depths of the heart. And that's what the Proverbs speak of. Paul, when he prays for the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says that your eyes might understand, he says it this way, it could be translated, the eyes of your heart might understand what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What I love about Paul's prayer is he's praying that their eyes of their hearts can comprehend. It's a deep part. It's if you could see with your heart. It's there in the heart that God meets us. It's in that inner part. For the spirit of the man, as that proverb says, is the lamp of the Lord. And it's searching. It's searching through the inner depths of the heart. When David speaks about God speaking to him and him responding to God, in Psalm chapter 27, verse 8, he says, and when you say to me, seek my face, my heart, he says, Psalm 27, verse 8, my heart says, your face, O Lord, I will seek. I love it. Because Jesus says, hey, first and foremost, you need to love God with all of your heart. See, the Pharisees, they didn't do that. They loved God with all of the outward. He says, we start in the inward. That's where Christianity differs from religion. It's always inward. It's inward. Where are you and I today? For that phrase that we use, just to kind of sum up our heart and our desire, is to know Him. To love Him is to know Him. For God to know you is to God to love you. When the Bible says, for whom He foreknew, it means this, whom He foreloved. It's a knowledge, an intimate knowledge, a knowledge of love. To know God. To seek God. To let God into those deepest parts of our hearts. To let Him examine them and search them and try them. Proverbs chapter 4. It's a great section of Scripture. In verse 23, it says there that from the heart, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I love that. Keep your heart. Focus on your heart. Give attention to your heart. With all diligence, for out of it, it springs the issues of life. Do you know everything in your life, all the issues in your life, good or bad, they start in the heart? Jesus says that the mouth reveals what the heart already is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You say, well, that's just my dirty mouth. No, that's your dirty heart. Or that's just a cleaned up mouth. No, that's a cleaned up heart. And it's the center of the person. This is so awesome because God's saying, listen, you can love me deeply. You can love me passionately. And that's what I require. If you're to come to me, you're to come with all. How many of us today have come to the Lord with part of our heart? With part of our person? With some of our life? And Jesus is calling us to give it all up. And that's, church, that's the commission. That's the Great Commission. To lay it all down, to give it all up. To let Him be magnified, to let Him be glorified. And I just pray that we'd hear that this morning. Because it's so awesome to know that by God's Spirit, we can know God. We can know the heart of God as He knows our hearts. And we can love God because He loved us from the depths of our hearts. And Jesus simply says to love the Lord your God with all, note the phrase all, with all of your heart. It's such an awesome, awesome truth. The soul, I mentioned the soul is you know, the entirety of the person. The mind, the will, the emotions. That's what the soul is. The soul is that which we know each other by. Our personalities, our characteristics. The soul would involve the entirety again of your life. I mean, your hobbies, your loves, your passions, your desires. Check this out. This is awesome. For what the Lord is saying to you and I, He's saying this. He's saying, I want you to love me in every facet of your life. You don't compartmentalize God. Well, He's in the compartment of church. Maybe even He's in my little compartment of my Bible reading, my devotional time, or in my home. But well, now when I go out, you know, to work, He's that's secular. And there's this difference between what we call sacred and secular. That there's two of them. No, there's not. Listen, church, today I will be on the ball field coaching. And when I am as much in love with God and should be in manifesting that as I am right this very moment. You see, that's my personality. And I get passionate. No question. As you well know, I'm passionate. I mean, you can't be around long enough to go, well, that guy's excited about something today. Well, I'm just as passionate about the Lord as I'm passionate about, you know, coaching. Again, whatever I do with all my heart. That's just kind of who, that's my soul. That's my personality. I mean, it's just 100% or nothing. There's nothing really in between. And so, you know, I'm screaming and yelling on the sideline and falling on the ground and, you know, and just, y'all great, you know, and I'm praising like, yeah, great job. And the parents are like, the guy's a psycho. And it's just who I am. But in it all, I ought to do it for the glory of God and of an expression of love to God. For He's given me life. He's given you life. He's given us our soul. And we're to use it for His name's sake. And in all we do, we ought to say, am I loving God? See, I love kids. And when I'm coaching, I love that God created kids. I love the things they say. And I shared with you guys a few months ago, I'm coaching this team. Today's our last game. And, you know, they're third and fourth graders, and we're doing basketball. And one of the kids came up to me, and he says, Coach, I said, yeah. I just love kids. He says, you know, I like the other coach better than you. I said, really? You see, I'd gone to Haiti. I missed the first game. I had a friend coach the team. He's not one of the coaches that's with us now. He just filled in, did the first practice, did the first team game. And I just sat there and I just said, I just love God. That He creates kids and they speak to me. Now that's someone that's honest. That's whether it's good or bad, he's honest. And you know, it's you can love God in all that you do. I love what Paul said. 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, there in verse 31, he said, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Of God. I love that concept. Whatever you do, whatever church we do, in our life, that we love God, that first and foremost, note the word, first, this is the chief commandment, that you're a lover of God. In every facet, in my hobbies, I'm a lover of God. You know, in my when I'm watching the Lakers lose, I got to be a lover of God. You know, it hurts, but I got to be a lover of God. That we must be lovers of God. And there's no greater joy than to be a lover of God. And then he says there, with all your mind. And I just want to say a quick thing here on the concept of the mind. Because loving God isn't necessarily an emotion, though they'll come and go. Loving God is a decision. It's a commitment. It's like when Christ loved you, He gave Himself for you. It's giving yourself for Him. And God wants you and I to give our minds to Him. To utilize our minds. There is this false understanding that today in the church, we are to just kind of put our minds on the shelf and just, you know, go to church and believe whatever the pastor says and worship God, and then we'll go back to real life. It's kind of a fairy tale almost. I love when Jesus debated with the scholars of the day, the thinkers of the day, the skeptics of the day. He always said, well, it's written. And he took them right back to the scriptures and he began to quote the word of God. He knew the word of God. Do you realize that the word of God will transform your mind? Romans chapter 12. Most of us know Romans chapter 12, the first couple verses. It says, there I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, Lord, which is your reasonable act of service. And then it goes on in verse 2. Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And listen to what it says, that you might prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. What is Romans saying to you and I? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, don't be like the world. How? Have your mind transformed by the renewing of God, the renewing of the mind. How does that happen? By the word of God. No question about it. By the truth of the word of God. The word of God is living, church. It is powerful. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. The word of God is life. We are to rightly divide the word of God. We are to study, to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing His word. We are to be students of the word. We are to give ourselves entirely to the word of God. God has transmitted to you and I His authoritative word so that we could build our lives on it, establish our lives. We could know God. To know God, you got to use the mind. And you've got to exercise the mind. And you need to take the word of God and look at the word of God and study the word of God. And when you do, listen, you will be the kind of person who loves God. For in knowing God's word, you'll know how to love God. A lot of people say they love God, but they don't know how to love God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Well, if I don't know his commandments, if I don't know his word, how can I obey him? And if I can't obey him and don't know him, I can't love God. So to say I love God, but don't obey God, or that I don't know God's word, it's impossible. And that's the beauty. The beauty of knowing and loving God through the word of God. Listen, it says you will prove what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. What do you mean? How many times do you grapple with God? What's your will? And God says, listen, if you know my word, you'll prove my will, not to yourself only, but to the world around you. Because you will live as I've intended you to. And therefore, Jesus could say, on these all of the prophets hang. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And then he says simply this. He says, not only do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, but secondly, and it's like it, but you love your neighbor as yourself. Again, you can't love your neighbor if you don't love God. And I think it's so important for us to see that. Now, Jesus commanded his disciples. He said in John chapter 13, in verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And you know, if you read that and stop there, you say, what new commandment? Jesus here is quoting from the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is from the book of Leviticus. But he says that you love one another, and here's the key phrase, as I have loved you. Church, that's so beautiful. You love one another as I have loved you. There's a big difference between loving one another as you love me and I love you. Well, I love you if you love me. When you stop loving me, I stop loving you. When you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. When you're mean to me, I'm going to be mean to you. That's not biblical love. That's not the love that Jesus is referring to. He is saying to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, listen, you love yourself when you are when yourself does wrong things. You see, you always love, at the end of the day, you love yourself. You're so gracious with yourself. You're so forgiving to yourself. You always end up loving yourself. But Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus says, love as I have loved you. And he goes on to say, by giving my life for you in John chapter 15. As I have loved you. And he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Church, this is how we make him known. This is how we make him known to the world. If you don't have love, you don't know God. And you can't make God known, for God is love. Turn with me to 1 John, the book of 1 John, as John makes this so abundantly clear in chapter 4 of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, we pick it up in verse 7. Listen to this. Beloved, now obviously John's writing to the church, to believers. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So to know him, to make him known, first of all, I must love God. And if I don't love my brother, John says, I'm not born again. I'm not saved. That's heavy. That's heavy. He says, he who does not love, verse 8, does not know God, for God is love. The very person of God is love. And if someone is born again, they will then reflect that new nature, which is the nature of God. Peter says it this way in his second epistle in chapter 1. He says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. He goes on to talk about how the divine nature, this new nature, has given us the ability to do that. And everything we have is in that. It's God dwelling in us. And if God is dwelling in us and God is love, we will then love. That was all. I was amazed, absolutely stunned, how my heart was changed when I came to Christ. How I was a person who was a hateful person, a person who had a lot of anger, a lot of frustration in them. And when I got saved, how I actually genuinely cared about other people. It's one of the most awesome things. It's so powerful when you think through it and think about it. That you and I have had our hearts changed. Has your heart been changed? Have you been made anew by Christ himself? If you have, you can know it. You can be assured of it because you go from a person who lives for themselves to a person who cares about others. It's Christ. It's not you. You're not like, well, I'm a pretty good person now. I'm doing pretty good. It's Christ in you. It's his love in you. It's his love. And there is something that identified the early church with Jesus so powerfully, and it was the love of Christ in them, which was manifested through their love for one another. Church, this is a powerful truth. This is what John is saying. John is declaring here. He says in verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live, note that phrase, through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. Now jump down to verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him. He's referring back to what Jesus said in Matthew. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And this is a real gauge, a real thermometer, if you would, a real heart check for you and I, where we are. You know, as we gather here this morning outside and doing something different, you know, my heart is to bring the body together. My heart is to see God's Spirit work in our lives in a fresh and new way. And when I open up the book of Acts, I see an amazing church, church on fire, a church where people are getting saved. And you know what another theme verse for our church is? Acts 2:42. And then we have this ongoing joke. You know, I did like a 16-part study there in Acts 2:42. For those that have been around for a long, long time, you remember that. And it's an ongoing joke, Acts 2:42, which simply says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. That's what it says, 16 weeks in that. Okay. And so I'm moving faster these days. Give me some credit here. You know, and we've got this joke, but the reason is because it's so key. Now, we actually did more than Acts 2:42. We did the whole section there in those 16 weeks. But it was a time where we said, this is who we are as a church. This is what we want to be. Now, in that section, it speaks about the unity of the believers, how they had all things in common, how they ate their food together with simplicity of heart, how the fellowship, you know, as they continued in the Word, they also continued in fellowship. They had something in common. You know, you and I should have more in common with each other than any person you know outside of the faith. And though your personality and mine are totally different. Take my brother and I, for example. Now, he's not here this morning. He's suffering in Hawaii right now. But, you know, my brother and I, okay, we have got to be soulish, the most opposite, by our person. I mean, he hates sports. I love sports. He hates sarcasm. I think it's great. I love sarcasm. You know, he's just a no-nonsense guy. He's all, I say, Rob, you're all business. He goes, yeah, we got things to do. Let's go. We got to reach the world. Do you know how many people are unreached in the world today? And he'll just start going on me, right? There is nothing really we have, even when we were growing up. I mean, we hung out with each other. We just fought. That's all we did. Fight. I mean, we were just the best friends and the greatest enemies somehow. And you know what? When we got saved, we started a church together. And people are like, how did that work? The love of God and the fellowship, there was something we have in common. And people from the outside, they don't see that. They look in and go, wow. And they ask me, how is it with, you know, serving God with your brother, and he's doing missions, and he's, you know, out there in Africa and doing this and that, and there you are pastoring the church. It must be great. And it is. It's awesome. And that's what we have in common, Jesus. The kingdom. Fellowship. And we can have the sweetest fellowship. But when it comes to hobbies, he doesn't want to play basketball. He wants to geek out with gadgets and stuff and apps. And you know, when he starts with me on, hey, did you see this for your phone? I just, whatever, Rob, do it and give it to me when you're done. Like, you're frying my brain. I don't care. He's all, do you know how the wavelengths work? No! I don't want to know. I'm all, Rob, do you know what's going on with Kobe? And he's like, who's that? Does he play that game with that ball that you throw down the field and tackle guys? Get out of here. But man, when it comes to Christ, that's what matters. Those other things don't matter. It's all about the kingdom. And we can pray. And we can seek God, and we can step out, and we can be used by the Lord to reach the nations with the gospel message Because we have fellowship. Church, that's what we need. And we have it already. We just need to get engaged. It says from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Why do we do barbecues? Because we like to eat? That might be an underlining issue. We do them because it creates fellowship. Fellowship you might not have. See, church today is you go to church and go home. But that's not church. Church is you and me in each other's lives, loving one another, fellowshipping. And when we continue steadfast in fellowship, there's something powerful that happens. The love of God is manifested towards us, and all men will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. Let us worship the Lord together. Let us fellowship together. Let us encourage each other together. And let us open up our hearts to the Lord and open up our hearts to one another and see what great things God will do. I know many of you here have a passion for the Lord and love God. Maybe some of you this morning feel a little lost, feel like there's no place for me. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? There's no place for you in the kingdom? There's a big old hole that is lacking because your gifts are supposed to be there and you're part of the body, but you haven't stepped out and you're not engaged. And churches have become religious. You just go to church, you sing some songs, you hear a Bible message, maybe you do a few other things during the week, but then you go off in your life. No, we're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and to love one another as we love ourselves. And on these, everything will fall in place. Everything hinges. It'll all just work. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to step out. I want to encourage you to get engaged and get involved. That might be just saying, hey, I'm going to have some people over at my house from the church, and we're going to fellowship. We're just going to hang out and seek God and allow the Lord to do His work. And I want to encourage you to do that. Or I'm going to step out. I'm going to get engaged in the men's lives of our church as a man. I'm going to get involved in the men's ministry. I'm going to build relationships. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. Or in the women's ministry, I'm going to do the same. Or I'm going to go serve in the children's ministry. I know God's been speaking to me, but I've just been running and hiding. I'm going to use my gifts. I'm going to get engaged. I'm going to allow the Lord to use me. You know, those that I see that are in fellowship, I see revival in their lives. I invite you into revival. I invite you into the place where we're interacting with one another. And I've been so blessed this weekend just see all the people serving. And they're tired. I mean, right now they got to be really tired. I don't know how they feel. They've been working their tail off all week. But let me tell you, they're tired because they've been serving the Lord and how rewarding it is. But I want to tell you, they've had some sweet fellowship together. And God has done some great things in their hearts. And they've been stirred and provoked to do His work and to live their lives for His glory. I invite us, church, to get engaged again and to be a church and just to love God and love our neighbor. Simply to know Him and make Him known. If you're here today and you don't know that you know God, You can't say, I'm saved. Oh, yeah, I get that. The Bible simply says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call on His name today? Will you cry out to Him and say, God, I want to love You. And I want to love my neighbor. I want to walk with You. And remember this, He loves you. He died for you. He reached out to you first. And right now, His Holy Spirit is calling you to a commitment. But know what that commitment is. It's not a commitment to raise your hand. It's not a commitment to stand in front of the stage this morning and have me pray for you. It is a commitment for you to give your life to Him. It is a personal relationship. And it is one that you can have. And I don't care where you've been. I don't care what sin you've been engaged in. I don't care what's gone on in your life. I'm here to tell you this morning that He died for every one of those sins. And He is ready to forgive you. But you've got to be willing to say, I'll give it all up. Jesus' gospel message was this. If anyone wants to come after me, let him forsake all, pick up his cross, die to himself and follow me. Come with everything and give it all up. Everything, all the whole life. And that's what Jesus is saying. Your whole being, your entire heart, your entire soul, all your mind, everything, and just surrender it all and let him reign in your life. There is nothing greater, nothing greater. And the Bible again says, for whoever calls on his name will be saved. And I want to encourage you this morning to do that. We're going to close here in a second with worship. And we are going to have a few of our pastors and elders up front here. You just come up during that worship if you want to receive Christ this morning. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to talk to you. Maybe you just have questions. Please come up. Approach us. Jesus, when he called people, he called them publicly. When he called Matthew was sitting in his tax office at his job, and he said, come and follow me. When he called Peter and John and James and Andrew, they were at their job. He said, come. And they left their nets and they followed him. They were fishermen. He calls us publicly. Jesus says, for whoever confesses me before man, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before man. Listen, if you say, I want to do that, but I don't want anyone to see me, then you are not ready to give it all up. You can't care about what people think of you. You must care about what God says. And you need to make that decision. I want to tell you, a public declaration of your decision is helpful for you. When you stand up and say, yes, that's me. Yeah, I need it. That's it. I'm going. I don't care who sees me. It's something for you to hang your hat on and say, hey, I made a decision. I'm not turning back. I got to walk with God. When you're alone, when no one's there, it's a time not to say, yeah, I went forward. I'm saved. No, I went forward. And I made a commitment to Christ, and I must follow through with it. And that's what you're saying. And so if you're in that place today, you're unsure today, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. I want to encourage you to come forward. And I want to invite up our worship team, and I'm going to close us in prayer now. And as they make their way up, I want you to begin to prepare your heart. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for the grace you've given, the gospel that's been declared. And we pray this morning that, God, your word would just penetrate to the depths of our souls, to the innermost being of our hearts. And you would save anyone here. You know, God, you know who are yours and who are not. And you have brought some, I believe, today to hear the message of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that today they might turn, they might repent of their sins and turn to you and find that life that's only found in Jesus. And we pray now that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit and that you would work, Lord. Anyone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, we pray that they'd make the move, they'd make the decision, and they'd step forward. And Lord, then they would step out in their lives and step into your arms. Father, we pray for your grace. Pour out your Spirit. For those of us that are believers this morning, we pray that we would get engaged in the Great Commission to be your disciples, to encourage one another, to love one another, and to let you be magnified and glorified. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.